The Bible reading is the book of Jude. And it's on page 1213 of the Bibles in the pews. And it's also the second last book. So if you just go to Revelation and flick back a page, there it is. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Hello, everyone. Hello, my name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers here. And I'd like to introduce to you Ali Robinson. Yeah. Hello to Alan. Okay, so we're going to do things just a little bit different today. Today, instead of me just, or a minister getting up and just meandering along the Bible, we could do that. I'm here with Ali, who's going to help us because she's kind of like an expert. Not at meandering, but at the topic we're looking at today. So just before we get started, Ali, tell us a little bit about yourself. Who's Ali?
Ali is a member of St. Paul's, and I attend 10 a.m. church with my family and 7 p.m. church with my husband. And I've been studying the Bible for about 5 years now, and I'm doing research at Macquarie University on the book of Jude.
Okay, when you talk about research, we're not just talking about me opening a book and just trying to pass an exam. What actually are you doing at Macquarie University?
So I'm doing a PhD, and Macquarie has basically paid me to work on the book of Jude for 3 years to produce a grammatical analysis of the Greek text.
Okay, it's kind of funny because I had a whole bunch of guys coming to me this morning and said, hey, I read Jude, I got about 90% of it. What's he going to write about in 3 years? Anyway.
There's so much.
No, you can write a lot about it, I can tell you what. So tonight we're getting a masterclass from someone who's, when we first caught up a couple of weeks ago, I said, I really love Jude, I've read it about 50 times. And Ali said, really? I've read it over 1,000. So we're learning tonight from an expert in Jude. So what will you be able to help us with as you go through Jude tonight then, Ali?
Yeah, well, I think for anyone, understanding the Bible really takes time. There's actually no shortcuts. For ministers, for me, for you, it takes time. We need to slow down. We need to be prayerfully reading our Bibles and taking the time to understand. And it's not just the job of a minister on a Sunday to teach it to you. You need to take the time to do that yourself. And so I guess I've been blessed with time in two ways. As I mentioned, Macquarie has given me 3 years to look at this book. And the other thing is that I'm actually dyslexic, so I'm forced to slow down. I can't do things quickly, so as much as that at times can be frustrating, I'm forced to slow down and look at the details of, the letter of Jude. And so I guess as someone who studies it and has lots of time, I hope I can shed some light on it for you.
Okay, so the dyslexia, that's the reason why you have pink paper?
Yes.
And cool red glasses?
Yes.
Okay,
I'm not trying to be cool, I have to wear them.
You have to wear them to read. Okay, got it. And so tonight, it'd be great if you had your Bibles open. So
yes,
open to Jude, which is on page 1,213. Page 1,213. And it'd be really helpful because we're going to go through, not super slow, but in a methodical...
Not as slow as I would like.
Not as slow as Ali would like, trust me. But it's going to be really good. So, Ali, who is Jude?
Jude, well, if you've got your text open there, let's go to verse 1. As Alex helpfully read it for us, but I think it'd be good to just look at it again. Verse 1 says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So if Jude was the brother of James, that actually means that he was the half-brother of Jesus. So this is no random guy. He's not just some guy whose little book just sort of slipped into the Bible that people never read or know. But this is like a big gun in the church. He is a heavyweight. This is James's brother. This is Jesus' half-brother. He would have established the early church in Jerusalem. And he's a really concerned Christian minister. So that's who Jude is.
Okay, and you mentioned half-brother of Jesus.
Yes.
Why is he a half-brother of Jesus?
Yes, he's a half-brother of Jesus because he's not God. So he has two okay. human parents, Joseph and Mary, whereas Jesus had God and Mary.
Okay,
so,
got it.
Yeah.
So I'm a slow learner. I only worked it out this week when I was asking Ali all these questions about Jude.
Yeah.
But anyway, thank you. So who was Jude written to?
Yeah, Jude was writing his letter about 30 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven. So it would have been about 63 AD. And if we keep reading on in verse 1, if you just look at it with me, it says, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. So he's writing to a group of Christians. And although it's not specific, like, perhaps some of Paul's letters, but they are a group of believers. And he gives us some little hints throughout his letter as to who these people might have been. So if you have a look at verse 5, verse 5 says, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord, and then he goes on to give all these examples. So verse 5, he says, the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. And then in verse 7, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in verse 11, he talks about Cain and Balaam and Korah. And in verse 14, he talks about Enoch, the descendant of Adam. So he's using all these examples from Israel's history. So these are Jewish Christians. So they are people who understand God's, you know, history throughout the Bible, basically.
Okay, so they're Christians in Jerusalem around about 63 AD, before it was ransacked in 70 AD.
Yes.
So why would Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, need to write a book to these people? Or write a letter, sorry.
Yeah.
Well, is it a book or a letter?
It's a letter.
Okay.
But I think, I think the purpose of the book is found in verses 3 and 4. So let's read that. It says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. These are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." So basically Jude was intending to write a letter of encouragement to a group of believers about the salvation that they share. But there was this pressing issue coming from within the church, that being that people have slipped in, whether that is sort of traveling ministers with weird ideas, or whether it's people within the church community and their ideas that are contrary to the gospel. They've actually slipped in and they're compromising the faith and what is true about God's gospel. And so Jude, you know, is feeling this urgency to write to them.
Okay, so these guys who slipped in, they're kind of dangerous? Would it be safe?
Yeah, I would say so, because they are compromising these people's faith. Like is it said in verse 4, they're taking grace lightly. So they've exchanged grace for a license for immorality. So what that means is that they've said, "Oh, well, I'm a Christian now. That means I can do whatever I want." And I don't know if you guys have heard that sort of mentality before, but it's that whole idea of like, "Oh, well, if I'm saved, then it doesn't matter. God will keep me to the end. Who cares what I do?" And Jude is warning against that, and he says that will be severely punished. Like, God does not stand against, like, God will not stand for anyone who goes against him. And so he gives some. I'll just keep going.
Yeah,
so he gives
you
some examples throughout his letter.
Pretend I'm not here, okay?
Sorry. Yeah. So basically, through verses 5 right through to 15, as we heard from Alex, he gives all these examples of people who have gone before in Israel's history who have done just this, who have rebelled against God and who have been judged. And so, obviously, unfortunately, we don't have time to look at them all. So I thought we could just look at two. In verse 5, it says, "I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe." So essentially, Jude is saying, look, even God's chosen people, Israel, the chosen nation of God, when they rebelled, they were judged. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, "And the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." And I know that's a bit of a strange example to give, these fallen angels, maybe not something we think about very often. But I think what Jude's trying to get across here is it does not matter who you are, if you are God's chosen people, if you are Gentiles, if you are angels, if you rebel against him, you will be judged. And he reiterates this over and over again in his letter. In verse 7, when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, he says they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And then in verse 13, he likens these people to wandering stars. And at the very end of verse 13, he says, "For whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever." And then verse 14 comes this prophecy from Enoch, and it says, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done, in all the ungodly ways, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This is just like Jude is drumming this home. If you are living an ungodly life, you will not escape God's judgment.
Okay, that's pretty serious.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the problem is that these people, this is exactly what's happening in Jude's church. So he gives all these like unusual examples in verse 12 and 13. So let's look there together. He says about halfway through verse 12, "They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming out their shame. They're wandering stars. Basically, he's using all these images of how these people have gone completely off course. We all know that, you know, trees are meant to have fruit and stars are meant to remain on their natural orbit. But these people have gone against God's natural order. And so that's what Jude's concerned about. But more than that, they're concerned because they're actually leading other people with them. Because he says at the halfway through verse 12, he calls them shepherds who feed only themselves, which means that these people must have had some sort of influence in the church. And that doesn't just mean that they're ministers, it's anyone with an influencing idea in the church. And these people are shepherding not the people, but their own selfish desires of sinfulness and ungodliness. And more than that, at the beginning of verse 12, sorry, we're moving backwards, but I think it makes sense. So at the beginning of verse 12, it says, these men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, which means that these people very much belonged. There wasn't quarreling in the church. It wasn't like they were fighting. No, no, no. These people were eating with them, talking with them. They belonged to the church community. And Jude is concerned because the believers can't see that there is a blemish among them. And just on this word, blemish, it actually means, it's like the image is like a hidden reef, so like in a sea. And so the image that he's trying to paint is that it's like these people are like a rock lurking under the sea, and at any moment they're going to cause the whole ship to capsize. So it's like it's a big deal. And verse 19 says, these people, these are the men who divide you. So they are causing divisions between the Christians or between the believing community and God. And I think that's where Jude's big concern is. So that's the situation.
So they're bad, bad people.
Yeah. Sorry, okay. I don't think I breathe that whole time.
Take a breath. Take a breath.
Jude,
I'm dying to know what actually is a love feast.
Oh, a love feast. Well, that would just be like you and Viv and the kids coming over, having a meal together. It's just Christians getting together, eating together, having, you know, I'm Italian. It's like ethnic thing.
Okay, so yeah. It's...
You know, eating and loving. And
she's exotic too.
Yeah. That's what I mean. We're together on this. Yeah.
So there are bad guys
who
are sneaking in.
Yes.
And the church is kind of unaware.
Yes.
And these guys are dangerous.
Mm-hmm.
They could ruin faith because they're like those hidden reefs.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's well and good. In 63 AD, nearly 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, is the letter to Jude, or Jude's letter, is it even relevant to us today?
Yeah, I've been thinking a lot about this, and I think there's two key things that we can take away from Jude. There's obviously a lot of stuff in it and stuff that I've missed, but I think that the two things that we can really grasp is the first thing is to not take grace lightly. You know, when Jude's talking in verse 4 about these people, you know, abusing grace, he's saying that's the equivalent to denying Jesus, which is a big deal. So basically when these people don't live in line with God, through their actions, they're rejecting Jesus as Lord. And so I guess how that relates to us today is sort of the Christian who says, well, it doesn't matter how much I drink. It doesn't matter if I don't go to church, if I don't read my Bible, if I, you know, don't feel like witnessing to my friends, if I mock people, if I gossip, if I love what the world wants, if, you know, I love money, all those sorts of things. If we don't have, you know, if we don't care about the way that we're living and we're not living in line with Jesus anymore and in line with the gospel, then we're rejecting Jesus. And that's massive.
That's pretty serious.
Yeah.
And I think early on you said that the purpose of the book is to contend for the faith.
Yes.
So you should explain how that's relevant
to
us today.
I think that's the second thing that's really relevant, that we need to contend. And I think basically what that means for us is that we need to be willing to fight for the truth. But we need to know the truth to be able to fight for it. And so I think what we as Christians today need to do is to know our Bibles well. And that doesn't mean you need to go to Bible college. It just means you need to read it. You need to read it, you need to learn it, you need to open it. And I think maybe like an example from my own life of this is that when I was a bit younger and I wasn't reading my Bible, I really never even opened it. And I was at a different church and there was sort of a common belief in that church that the only way that I could have a close relationship with God was it if I had a really super spiritual life, so if I could see visions and talk in tongues and all those sorts of things. And I didn't really understand that my relationship with God was perfect in Jesus, and so I felt really inadequate. And I guess I saw the significance of knowing my Bible a bit later in life. After I'd studied the Bible for some time, I went down to Canberra and was studying at an unusual college down there. And a lecturer said to me that God had nothing to do with Jesus' death on the cross, and that if he did, it would have been the equivalent to divine child abuse. And I, at this stage, was actually able to go to my Bible and defend my faith because I knew my Bible at that time. And I think that in that moment, I was just so thankful that I knew this book. And I think as Christians, we're going to have weird ideas come into our churches from the world, and they're going to want us to apologize for our faith. They're going to want us to compromise. They're going to want us to change our marriage laws. They're going to want us to take the word submission out of our vows. They're going to want us to not preach in public. But we need to be willing to stand firm, and we need to know the truth to be able to do that.
Okay. So there are bad guys slipping into the church with bad ideas, and their ideas are dangerous because they could cause your faith to be shipwrecked.
Yep.
And so you're saying, contend for the faith, know the truth, so that we'll survive, be protected.
Yep.
Okay, so what tips have you got for contending for the faith?
Well, I think verses 17 right through to 25 is where Jude gets a bit practical. And I thought at this stage you could take over, Eric. I'm a bit tired.
Hey, I'm the minister.
Yeah,
I get to ask the questions. No.
You're paid.
I'm paid. Okay, good. Okay. Right. Okay. Verses 17 to 23. Verses 17 to 23, I do have something jotted down here. That was set up, all right. all along. Okay, verses 17 to 23 seem to move from the danger that we all face, or that Christians face from verses 1 to 16 of these sneaky, slight men who come in, who try to ruin people's faith. And verses 17 to 23 moves to telling Christians what to do in response. Okay? And the first thing we've got to realize is that these false teachers, these bad, bad men, we ought not to be too surprised by them, because all along the apostles had already foretold the church about them. When you look at verse 18 says, they said to you, that's the apostles, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So if the apostles knew about them, to tell us about them, well, God knew about them. No surprise to God that bad men will sneak in. So in one sense, we've got to remember and realize that God is in control. And on top of that, God is in control, but he is warning us that these guys are bad. Bad news. Another thing I want to think about is that, where am I? In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul himself said this. He said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you, and they will not spare the flock. So these godless, sneaky, immoral, divisive, unspiritual people confirm all of the apostles' words. And all this is relevant to us because we know that when you look at verse 18 again, it says, in the last times. We're in the same times that Jude, who wrote this letter, was also in. The time between when Jesus first came and died and rose again, and when he's going to come back again to take us to be with him in glory on Judgment Day. Mm. So we're in the same times. And so that means that we need to also be aware of these sneaky, ungodly, unspiritual, divisive, dangerous men and women. And so we ought to take this really seriously. And I was thinking about this morning, that, yeah, we as a church, the ministers, our job is to protect the flock. Our job is to make sure that these men, these wolves in sheep's clothing, they don't come in amongst us. But also, as the rest of the church, as us, the rest of the church, we also need to be watchful be able to see who these sneaky bad people are. When one of their ideas comes through the church, we can say, no, that's bad. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what we're going to go for. That's really important because these ideas are dangerous. They're hidden reeds. And the reason why Jude is urging us in verse 3 for us to contend for the faith, that's the reason.
So, Jude gives us some practical tips here. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Okay, I can. Look at verses 20 to 21. Let's read it. Let's read verses 20 to 21. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. So when you look at verses 20 to 21, Jude gives us some practical tips. He wants us to contend for the faith. He wants us to protect ourselves from these savage wolves. Because these savage wolves are godless people who deny Jesus. They act immorally in verse 4. But the faithful Christians are to contend for the faith by building themselves up in the faith. The idea is kind of like in winter when all those nasty bugs are floating around school, or if you're helping out with one of the kids' programs, floating through all those snotty-nosed kids. You want to protect yourself and build your immunity by getting enough sleep, getting your vitamins, doing your exercise so they won't get sick. The idea of contending for your faith by building yourself up in the faith is to spiritually do the same thing. Okay, so what we're looking at in verse 20, the question of what is the faith? Well, Jude says contend for the faith is more than just believing in Jesus. Verse 20 doesn't just say have faith, which is just meaning make your belief stronger. It literally says build up in the most holy faith. So when Jude speaks of the faith, he's talking about the whole ethical and doctrinal core of Christian thinking and believing. And so the faith refers to the whole doctrine of what we believe, what Christians believe. It's a theology that we learn from God's word. It's the creeds which summarize our faith, like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. So what Jude is talking about is that for Christians to strengthen themselves with sound and right doctrine, to contend for the faith is to make the effort to struggle with getting doctrine right and correct, to protect the apostles' teaching from being warped, and to fight for and to maintain what's been entrusted for us once and for all by all those biblical writers. And what Ali said before, there's no shortcut. There's no shortcut. It's hard work, and we've got to work hard. I remember before we were talking, do you have any tips about helping us in this area? Helping us
building yourselves up? I think probably the key thing, I mean, for myself, is to just be in the Word. Be in it every day. Like, to be honest, your lives can't be that busy. Just open the book up. Like, you know, just read it. And that's the only way that you're going to get to know the Bible and essentially get to know God is if you read this book. So be disciplined about it. Even if you don't feel like it, just get into it. Get into it every single day. No excuses. And if you need to, you know, get with other believers and get into it and work through it slowly. Don't feel like in your Bible studies that you need to rush through a whole book because it's a 10-week term and we must get it done in 10 weeks. No, go slowly if you have to. Ask questions and be willing to ask those tough questions about the Bible and challenge each other.
Yeah, that's right. Mm. And that's really helpful. And all these sort of instructions apply to all of us. When you look at the original language, it's plural, use. Mm. Use are supposed to do this. Build up the faith. Building up the faith is a communal activity. Mm. What we do when we gather in our church is to build one another's faith so that we can survive. So that's the reason why what's spoken in the pulpit, what's said in our prayers, what's read aloud, what's announced, what words we sing, those things are really, really important. Those words should act to build us up in the faith. If they don't, if they're ambiguous, if they distract us, if they divert us away from God and from Jesus, that'll cause us to stumble. And that's the same as having those hidden reefs right in the middle of our church.
Yeah. Okay. I have another question, Eric.
Oh, really?
It says here in verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love.
Okay.
Now, how do we do that? What does that mean?
Okay. That's verse 21. Let's read that together. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Well, first of all, it reminds us of Jesus' words in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You as believers must remain in me. The idea is that Jesus is the source of life. He is the source of our salvation. He's the source of our eternal life with God. And if we are to have that life, then we must remain in Jesus. And the question we've got to have is, well, okay, so is it all about me doing all the work? Well, we do our best to keep in God's love. So what happens is that we actively work to keep ourselves in God's love, but at the same time, we've got to remember that God is the one who 100% is the one who keeps us, who has kept us, and has sent Jesus to die for us. So to cut a long story short, what's going on is that when Jude says, keep yourselves in God's love, what he's really saying is make sure you do everything in your power to be kept by Jesus. That's what he's saying. So not once do we do anything to be saved. It's all in God's hands, in Jesus, who grabs us and takes us. But we do whatever we can to make sure we remain in that vine, in that love, because that's the only way that we're saved.
And is it just about me and God and my relationship with God, or do we have other responsibilities?
Okay. That's a good question. We're looking at verses 21, 22, and 23 now.
Mm-hmm.
So
just 22 and 23.
Just 22 and 23.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. So let's look at 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now Jude has his amazingly beautiful way of describing ministry to other people. And this is what he says. He says, show mercy. Be merciful. That's an amazing, beautiful way to describe how we should be actively, outwardly looking towards other people. But these other people are specific people here. They're people who have somehow been caught up in the false teacher's teaching. So they may somehow they're falling into doubt, being dragged away by strange ideas or wrong ideas. And so when we're showing mercy to those who doubt, we've got to remember that we can show mercy because God has first shown mercy to us. But in the context of what Jude's doing, I take it to mean when we show mercy to those who are doubting, it means that we are not to feel superior.
Mm.
We're not to feel we should be judgmental or critical. Mm. It's kind of, we've got to realize that we stand on the same ground of mercy as they do.
Mm.
God has shown mercy to us. Yeah, sure, those guys might be doubting and wandering away from the faith a bit, but our role is to show mercy and do what we can. And we're talking earlier today about examples of what that means.
One that really comes to mind to me is that if you have Christian or friends who did come to church and you have sort of slipped away a little bit, or people even in the church who are sort of being swayed by some of these ideas that, you know, you can do whatever you want because you're saved, I would say Jude has urgency when he's writing. This is like an imperative. It's a command. Be merciful. Like he's saying, do it. Snatch them. Seize them. Pull them out of the fire. This is not just saying like if you feel like it, you know, if you have time, go and get people who are wondering. No, he's saying we have a duty here. God has been merciful to you. Now be merciful to others. And so I think some practical examples of that is if someone's starting to slip, pull them back. Bring them into your small groups. Don't let your small groups be closed and so that no one else is allowed in. Bring people into your small groups. Encourage them. Bring them into your homes. Invite them out with other Christian friends. Bring them along to church. Do whatever you can to get these people hearing the word of God and get them sewed back into a Christian community.
Yeah, because I think the idea of the word snatching them back is the idea someone's just falling off the cliff and you lean over and grab them.
Yeah.
And you're trying to pull them back up. And like, it's kind of really urgent. Like what Matt said in the year 12 Thanksgiving, or the end of the year 12 thingamabob. Hey, look, the opportunity is right there. They're at school for another couple of weeks. Hey, make the most of it. Make the most of it. And when you keep looking at verse 23, it says, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Okay, it's a really kind of funny little picture here. The clothing stained by corrupted flesh literally is undergarments.
Undergarments.
And literally is soiled undergarments, kind of like skid marks in your undergarments.
Yeah.
So it's skid disgusting marks like an airport runway.
Yeah.
That kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So.
That's actually what it means.
It actually means that. So we've got a new disgusting metaphor in the Bible.
Yeah.
So these guys, like, were to show mercy mixed with fear.
Which means that we are meant to not fear the people. We're not meant to be afraid of other people. We're meant to be afraid of the sin. So when Jude says, be merciful, but also be cautious, he's saying, do all you can to bring them back, but you yourselves don't be tempted into the sin that they are in. You yourselves don't be swayed by those ideas. And I gave this example to Eric before. I think of it as like, you know, on an aeroplane when you have like the emergency people come in and, no, the flight hostess, and they do their emergency thing. And they say to you like, you know, you got to put your oxygen masks on and then like you put yours on first before you put on someone else's. So he's saying like, keep yours on. Don't take it off and be like, yeah, I'll help someone else. So it's saying like, you know, keep yourselves in God, trust in Him, be secure in your faith and help others. But don't, you know, take off your mask and think that you can do it on your own. So be wary of the sin and but also be urgent in your in your rescue.
So we often talk about being all things to all men, you know, like making sure that we do. Like I know guys who go and evangelize in pubs and drink lots of beer so that they can kind of be all things to all men. But what he's saying here is that, look, the world is not a pretty place in that sense. It's racked by sin, full of ideas that could ruin your faith. So contend for your faith, build yourself up in the faith to make yourself strong and secure and make sure that you will be immune in one sense. But at the same time, don't be cocky because the world can ruin your faith. Ideas that come in can ruin your faith. But even though we're talking about that, that's one of the great things is verses 24 to 25 to remind us that, yeah, lots lie on our shoulders for us to build ourselves up in the faith, for us to make sure that we're kept in God's love. But we've got to remember that God is the one who actually keeps us. So look at verses 24 to 25. It talks about, to Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, the glory, majesty, be glory, majesty, and power, authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So it's the idea that God is the one who will keep you. God is the one who will protect you. God is the one who will give you strength to help fight. God is the one who will give you immunity when you remain in His love. When you build yourself up in the faith. Do you have anything else to add?
No, that's good.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. I think it'd be really good if we could finish as a church. Let's read Jude 24 and 25 together. Ready? You got it open? Page 1214. Here we go. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy,
To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.